so good to me. Through all my life you've stood by me. My heart can never thank you enough. To think of all you've done for me, the victories that you've won for me, my heart can never thank you enough. I want to be so faithful and eager to obey that you will know I'm grateful by all I do and say. Oh, Lord, you've been so good to me. Through all my life, you've stood by me. My heart can never thank you enough. Oh, Lord, you mean so much to me. Your loving kindness touches me. My heart can never thank you enough. Your grace has met my every need. Your sacrifice is all I plead. My heart can never thank you enough. I can't explain your greatness and power over all, but I will do your bidding and answer when you call. Oh, Lord, you mean so much to me. Your loving kindness touches me. My heart can never thank you enough. Oh, Lord, you've been so true to me. Your word is ever new to me. My heart can never thank you enough. The blessings that you've shown to me, your presence you've made known to me, my heart can never thank you enough. To think that you left heaven and glory up above, my mind can never fathom the wonder of your love. Oh, Lord, you've been so true to me. Your word is ever new to me. My heart can never thank you enough.
Amen. Amen. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please, this morning. Philippians chapter 1 today, if you would. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Still pages turning, that's fine. I like your pages turn. I've said before, it's the reason I don't like people using their Bible on their app in their church. I like to hear pages turning. Amen. Not only that, as I've said before, I don't ever want anybody to look over at me in service and wonder if I'm looking at my Bible or I'm on Facebook, one or the other. Ought to be in our Bible. Plus, not too many people have the discipline. When you're looking at your phone and you're reading your Bible on your phone and that text dings, most people don't have the discipline not to look and see who it is that's texting them. Whoever it is can wait till after service. Right. Amen. So bring your Bible. That's all I'm saying. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, if you would. Philippians 1 and verse 20. Paul writing to the church of Philippi said this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let's go ahead and ask God's help today as we look into His Word. And here's our title or our thought for today, The Joy of a Properly focused life. The joy of a properly focused life. All right? So let's go ahead and ask his help. Brother Nelson, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. The joy of a properly focused life. You know, the book of Philippians is important for a whole lot of reasons, but one of the, not the least of which, is the idea that it is a textbook on finding joy. When you think about joy in the saved life, we oftentimes think of Philippians. If you preach a series through Philippians, it almost always includes joy in some aspect or another because it's pretty well known for that. Not only in the joy in this life, but in the joy or in the life to come as well. The book of Philippians helps us with that. Now, everyone's writing today about finding joy, about how to find joy. Millionaires are being made by men writing about joy and how to find joy and how to hang on to joy. We hear a great deal about it. A lot of the contemporary movement focuses on this idea of joy. And joy is certainly a worthwhile pursuit. I mean, there's certainly nothing wrong with pursuing joy. I think that's one of the reasons why we have a whole book that's pretty much devoted to it. And I would think that it would be something that if you're going to pursue, you would hope to catch at some point in your life. Because we would all want joy and want to live a joyful life. I don't think anybody, well, I start to say I don't think anybody likes to mope around, but some people I think may enjoy that. I don't know. But I don't want to be that way. And I think we ought to have joy, desire to have joy in our life. And I think if anybody on earth ought to be able to answer the question of where is joy, it ought to be God's people. If there's anybody on earth that looks like they have an ounce of joy among them, it ought to be us as the people of God, because we have everything and everything we need to have the joy that we ought to have. Now, many of the things, of course, that men chase, and you know this morning, that they chase after to find joy for themselves, are not those things in which you find lasting joy. And there's a lot of ideas about what joy is and how to pursue it and how to find it. And many people chase after those things, but they don't give, and they're good things of themselves maybe, but they don't give the depth of joy that people want or that people long for or hunger for. One of the examples, I think, or one of the things that's important when it comes to this, is that people try to find joy in what I refer to as the passing phases of life. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, of course, is the text on this idea of passing phases of life. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Solomon writes about this when he says this. He says to, I'm just going to get a jump on you. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. He says there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which was planted, a time to kill and a time to heal and a time to break down and a time to build and a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and to dance. And he goes on all the way through verse 9 or so talking about these different times. And we're not going to read all of them. You get the idea that these are phases of life. And what Solomon is saying is that life cycles. And there are phases of life that we go through. We go in phases and we come out of phases. We come out of one phase, we go into another. And so there are these times, seasons as he calls them, which are nothing more than phases of life. And these are phases of life many times, or various phases of life can seem all-consuming. Sometimes you can be in a phase of life that just seems to consume you. I mean, this is my life, is kind of how we feel when we're in certain phases of life. And we feel like this is what my life will always be. This is what my life will always be like. This is what my life is at this point. And so we allow them sometimes to become all-consuming if we let them. And there are certain phases of life that if we let them, will consume us. Phases of life in which we can't imagine a time when our life will have another purpose, when our life will have another meaning. Phases of life when we can't imagine that our life will ever be any different than it is right now, that this will be my life for the rest of my life. You want to think about that when you think about the tattoo-crazed culture that we're in today. If you're 18, 19, 20, you will not always think like you do right now. And if you get saved later on in life, you will not always think like you do right now. And so we go through, that's for free, but we go through phases of life. Just thought I'd throw that in there. We go through these phases, and at certain times in your life, we can get so engrossed in whatever phase of life we're in that we think this is our life and this is our purpose. And as you get older, some of you are a little bit older, as you grow older in your life, you come to the point you begin to realize that those times that we thought were our life really were just a phase of life. And we passed on and we went on to another phase of life. That phase of life that I was in any one moment didn't define my life. that I passed on from that to a different phase or to another phase. Or some of you old enough, you've been through half a dozen phases. Amen. We pass on through phases of life as we grow older and get older. One of the best examples of this, as I thought about this week, is child rearing. Child rearing can be an all-consuming phase if we allow it to be. Come on, say amen. Especially around here, a lot of our folks homeschool. So between child rearing and homeschooling, that can become an all-consuming phase of life. And if you're not careful, it can become your purpose in life. You can feel like my whole life is about child rearing. My whole life is about homeschooling. That's what I do. That's my life. This is the purpose of my life. But the truth is that it's a phase of life. It's an important phase, say amen, but it is a phase that will pass. Have hope, ladies. Another 18 years, you can eat hot food again, all right? Everything will be back to normal. And so there are passing phases of life. Child rearing is an example of a phase of life that can become so consuming that you lose sight of the fact that our life, you know, is not always going to be this way. It's going to change. Things are going to be different than they are now. You will never cease to be a parent. That's absolutely for sure. But child rearing becomes some people's lives, and it will end. Child rearing ends at some point. Homeschooling ends at some point. And though it seems so consuming and we're so focused on it right now, we lose sight of the fact that there's more to life than this. Now, listen to everything I say before you make a judgment on what I'm about to say. I hear this statement a lot today. Family is everything. And I certainly believe family is important. There's no doubt about it. I appreciate the sentiment in that statement, but your family is not always going to stay the way it is. Your family is going to enter into different phases. Your family is going to change. Those kids are so unappreciative, you'll raise them and grow them up and they'll leave. That's the way they are. And as I've said before, then you have to start mowing your own grass and taking your own trash out and doing all the stuff they used to do for you. You'll have to go get your own milk and drive to the store and get your own bread. Not that I'm bitter about any of that, but you move on in life and they move on in life. And so our families change and they grow up and they go on. Kids grow up, they marry, they find someone else to focus their attention on, they leave you and cleave to someone else. And things change. The whole phase of life shifts. Your role as a parent drastically changes. You're no longer the central focus of their affection. You're no longer the one they depend on. That's someone else. And life moves on, doesn't it? It's a phase of life. Sadly, sometimes children go home to be with their Lord before their parents do. And I understand why that can be a devastating thing. That's the very reason why our subject this morning is the very reason why some people can't live through the passing of a child, because they've made that child their whole purpose in being, their whole purpose for living, and they lose their joy in that which remains. That there are other children that remain, and they lose their joy in those things. And now that they're gone, they have no purpose whatsoever. Now, my point is not that child rearing is not important. My point is not that family's not important. Far from it. My point is that we must find joy in something in life. We must find some kind of joy in life that transcends everything that's passing. Because everything in your life, for the most part, is passing. It's a phase. You're moving from one phase to another. You move from youth to middle age to old age. You move from childbearing to child rearing mom and dad at home by themselves again. We go through different phases of life. And if I'm going to have joy in my life that lasts, that transcends all of that stuff, I've got to find something that's unchanging. I've got to find something that's unmovable. I've got to find something, some purpose, some reason for life that I can have joy in that will not change out from under me, that isn't a phase, but that lives throughout my life. If we're going to have real, lasting joy. Something that we can find joy in, that no matter what phase of life I'm in, doesn't change. That no matter what phase of life I'm in, isn't passing. So if we're going to have real joy, that's what we need to find. Now in our text this morning, in verse 12, there are six words that people oftentimes simply read past without much thought. And in verse 12, Paul mentions these six words. He says, "The things which happened unto me." So in verse 12, he says, "The things which happened unto me." And he's reminding the church at Philippi of the things that had happened to him. Now the church at Philippi had sent Paul support off and on, and had sent him help off and on, and they had done so for some time. And they haven't seen him in several years at this point in Paul's ministry. And so Paul was concerned that they might have heard the things that had happened to him. If you're familiar with Paul's life, you know he's been beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned, and all these things have happened to him. The church at Philippi has been sending this support. because they loved Paul and they hadn't seen him in many years at this point. And so Paul was fearful in the book of Philippians that they might have heard all that had happened to him and become discouraged in the ministry, might lose their joy in serving Christ because of all that they had heard. Paul was concerned that they had heard certain things, become discouraged. It might cause them to think that the gospel had been stopped or hindered. He was afraid they might lose hope in the ministry or in hope of serving the Lord. You know, they were being greatly persecuted themselves. And hearing what had happened to Paul, he was afraid they might begin to wonder if it was worth it. Maybe we shouldn't serve God. Listen, maybe this is not the place where our real joy is. Because it sure seems like there's a lot of bad stuff happening to us. Seems like there's a lot of bad things going on in Paul's life. And we're suffering under persecution. And maybe we've chosen the wrong thing. And Paul says, I don't want you to think that way. And I want them to understand why things are the way they are. Why endure all this if enduring it does no good? And so Paul was worried about this. And so what he did was he sent one of their own, a man by the name of Epaphroditus, with the book of Philippians. He wrote it from Rome and sent it down to Philippi. He sent this letter you're holding, if you're holding your Bible this morning, to them to answer some of these questions. And he wanted to ensure them that rather than hindering the gospel, that the things that had happened unto him had furthered the gospel. If you notice in verse 12, when you read all of it, he says, but I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Notice the word rather. He says he was concerned that they would think that serving God was of no value. There's no joy there. That it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do any good. And Paul says, I want you to understand that the things that happened unto me rather have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. The things that have come into my life have helped the gospel, have promoted the gospel. It had been furthered in three ways, according to Paul in the text. His trials had allowed him to preach the gospel in places that otherwise had been inaccessible to him. He says, the things that happened to me open up the opportunity to preach Christ in places that before they happened would have been inaccessible unto me. And he says in verse 13, for example, beginning of verse 13, so that in my bonds Christ are manifest in all the palace. He's talking about Caesar's palace. Caesar at this time is trying to squash Christianity. And because of the trials that had come into Paul's life, it had opened the door for Paul to preach the gospel in the palace itself. One of my favorite verses in all the book of Philippians is the second from last verse in the book where Paul says, and oh, by the way, everybody in Caesar's household says hi. Now, I think he's passing on some greetings, but I think there's a little something to that when Paul says, I just want you to know, if you wonder if the things that have happened to me have done any good or not, by the way, a bunch of folks in Caesar's house say hey. And it's evidence of the fact that what had happened to him was furthering the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but his trials had allowed him to send the gospel to places that beforehand had been beyond his reach. Verse 13 says, so that in my bonds Christ is manifest in all the palace. And then notice the end of verse 13, and in all other places. He says, there were places I can't reach that are too far flung for me, and what has happened to me has helped preach the gospel even in those places. So he says, does it matter? Sure it matters. And then thirdly, he said his trials had allowed the gospel to be furthered in ways that he had never foreseen. He says in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice and will rejoice. He says, what happened to me has allowed the gospel to be preached, Christ to be manifested, the kingdom be expanded in ways that I had not even foreseen. He says, you understand, he tells the people at Philippi, he said, there's one guy running around preaching the gospel, just trying to get me in more trouble. He says, but that's okay. The gospel's preached, Jesus is magnified, and so I'll rejoice. All because of what had happened to him and the things that had befallen him. As far as his joy was concerned, it was knowing that the gospel had been furthered through the things that had happened to him. And that allowed Paul to find joy even in his suffering. Thus he says in verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding in everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Notice the last part of that statement, That's purpose, determination. I will rejoice. I'm rejoicing over what's happened, and no matter what comes in the future, I will rejoice because the gospel is preached, Christ is magnified, and the kingdom is furthered. You know, this morning, one of the biggest problems we have during the things that happen unto us is the fact that we fail to seek out and look for the things which we can take comfort in or encouragement in our trials. We, by our very nature, gravitate toward focusing on the discouraging and the disheartening. What's God doing, or the opportunities that can come from something that comes into our lives are always overshadowed by what's happening to us. We're so worried about what's happening, we don't see what God's doing or trying to do, which Paul could have done. Listen, Paul has suffered more for Christ, more for the gospel, more in his life than anybody in this room. And Paul could very easily have said, this life is just rotten. Look at all this stuff that's happening to me. It just doesn't do any good. It doesn't work. You do everything you can to get ahead, and look what happens to you. But Paul says instead, look what's happened to the gospel through what's happened to me. Look at the opportunities I've had because of what's happened to me. You know, I've preached here many times that we sometimes look at the bad things, quote, bad things that come into our life, and we don't take stock in the fact that those bad things have helped to make you who you are. And who knows who you are, whether you'd be serving God or what you'd be doing with your life had it not been for those things. And Paul used that and said, these things have come into my life, but man, look at the opportunity he has opened up into my life. And he says, therefore, I'm going to rejoice in that. Paul made the focus of his life the things of the Lord that enabled him to take comfort in his trials when those trials made it more possible for him to promote the gospel. That made it possible for him to rejoice when it opened windows for him to talk to people that had been impossible for him to reach. He rejoiced in the fact that what had happened to him made it possible for the gospel to be preached in places that were far flung beyond his ability to do. And when his trials opened up in opportunities in ways that he could never have imagined, Paul says, this is what I'm going to choose to rejoice in. I'm going to choose to rejoice in the fact that the gospel is preached and Jesus is magnified through the things that happened unto me in my life. You tracking with me so far? Paul made serving the Lord his life and then found reasons to rejoice in his trials when it furthered that life. He especially took comfort in the opportunities to magnify the Lord that arose from his suffering, especially when those things that happened to him allowed him to magnify Christ by showing others the difference that he makes in your life. He says in verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation of my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says, I've chosen to live for Christ. And when I choose to live for him, I can even take joy in trials when I know that those trials afford me the opportunity to magnify my Lord. When others can see the difference that Jesus makes in your life, even in the midst of trial. You know, I'm confident one of the reasons why we don't see as many people saved today is because they don't see enough of God's people who manifest the idea that Jesus makes a real, tangible difference in your life. That it's not just about where you're going to go when you die, but it's also about what happens when you think you're going to die. What happens when you're going through some trial or struggle or problem, and we don't manifest the fact that Jesus Christ makes a difference in your life. And it's because we put our joy in everything but him. And then when trials come and problems come, we don't see that as an opportunity to magnify. Would to God that we could say, let me tell you about the things that have happened unto me. And by the way, look what a difference Jesus has made in every single one of those in my life. Nothing makes him more appealing than when the lost see the difference that he makes in the life of a suffering saint and through the trials of a saint. Now, none of this is to say that Paul enjoyed these things. I would think it would go without saying, but I'm a preacher, so you got to say it anyway. I would think it would go without saying that Paul's not saying, I hope God beats up on me a little more. I mean, I hope things get worse. I mean, I hope we hit the bottom so that I can really make Jesus look good. I don't think that's what he's saying. But he's saying this, when they do come our way, when they do come my way, I just want people to see the difference that he makes in our life. And he tells the church at Philippi, you've heard what has come my way. And he'd been through some stuff. And Paul says, I just want you to understand that I'm not down and I'm not beaten down and I'm not quitting on God. Because these things have afforded me opportunities I've never imagined. Give me a chance to tell people about Christ that I never thought I'd get to talk to. Put me in situations where I was able to have an impact I never dreamed of. All because of what had happened to me. I think it's certainly true, probably, that most of us, if we looked back, those of us who are saved, who's primarily who we're talking to today, if we look back across our life, those of us who are saved, and look at some of those things that have happened to us that we were thought so tragic and so terrible, I think if we looked close enough, we could find that we had opportunities we never had, brought us in contact with people we might never have met, give us an opportunity to manifest Christ we may never have had, had it not been for what happened to us. But listen to me, I'll get ahead of myself. If you're not finding your joy in Christ, that's never going to happen. Because you understand, don't you, the thing that's happening to you is a phase. This too will pass. It's a phase of life. Paul says, I want to glorify Jesus in the phases of life. When things are good and when they're bad. Almost everything in our life is a phase. It's going to change. But one thing that never changes is our Savior. Amen. And one thing that never changes is the ability to magnify and glorify Him. If we remember this is a phase, and my primary purpose is to find joy in my Savior so I might magnify Him even in this trial. We need to magnify Him in our child rearing. But it's going to pass. We need to magnify Him in the various phases of life, but they're all going to pass. The one we need to find joy in is in Him and in serving Him and learning to take joy that in the worst of circumstances, I can magnify Him. Now notice what Paul says in verse 21. Verse 21, he says this, probably the best known statement by Paul, certainly in the book of Philippians, maybe one of the better known statements of Paul in all of his writings. But he says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This again is one of the most quoted statements. I'm not sure how many people actually understand what Paul meant when he said it, but it's certainly a statement that people will recognize. I think most people assume that here Paul is simply saying, if I die, that's fine. I got a home in heaven. I think that's how most people perceive it. That Paul's simply saying, I'm not worried about death. I'm not looking to die, but I'm not worried about death because I know that my home is secured in heaven. I think Paul certainly believed that. I think he was excited about getting home. There's no doubt about that. If you're saved, every saved child of God ought to be excited about getting to heaven one of these days. I think Paul may have had that in the back of his mind. But what few people realize is that Paul in this statement was defining his life. He's making a statement of his life. Paul says this, for to me, to live is Christ. This is not just an excitement about glory. This is a life statement. I guess you could say this is his life verse. It's handy when you get to write your own life verse. This is his life verse. For to me to live is Christ. Paul decided a long time ago to focus the purpose of his life on Christ, to live for Christ. I need to live for Christ when I'm raising my children. But my children, child rearing is a phase of life. Serving Christ needs to go all the way through every phase of life. I've decided I'm going to focus my life on serving Him. For to me to live is Christ. This was a personal choice that he had made. For to me, I have decided, I've made the decision, I am going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single child of God needs to make that decision in their life. Now you would think it would be automatic. You get saved. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. He gave His life for us. No one's ever done that for me but Him. And if I got saved, He will deliver me from condemnation, put me on the solid rock which is Christ, and give me a purpose in life. Who wouldn't say, for to me to live is Christ? But a lot of God's people don't. I know this much, if you're saved today and you haven't made that decision, you need to make it. That's the reason church attendance is so poor. That's the reason some people can't make it back on Sunday night. That's the reason some people get so tied up in sports and other stuff, they don't have time for Christ because their life is something else. There's nothing wrong with having your kids in sports, but you do understand, don't you, that child rearing and growing up is a phase. One of these days, they're going to be adults. And they're not all going to be NBA stars. Amen? And even if they are, I want them to serve Christ. Paul says, for to me, I've made that decision. It's my choice. Every child of God needs to make that choice. Now notice this. This was not some nebulous, religious, emotional sounding statement that Paul said. Oh, for me to live is Christ. He defines it in the text. What he means is seen in the context of all that he's talking about. In the context of Paul, as he writes in this book, living for Christ meant two things specifically. First, that Christ and the gospel is preached and shared so that his death was not in vain. Verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And that, friend, is what I rejoice in. So when he says, for to me to live is Christ, he says, I'm going to take joy in every opportunity to witness to someone, every opportunity to share my Savior with someone else, every opportunity to pull some lost person out of the fire, every single opportunity I have to tell somebody about my glorious Savior and how he died on the cross for our sins, and if they'll just accept him and repent of their sins and confess them unto him, they can be converted, regenerated, changed. They can be a new child or a new person in Christ. He says, no matter what happens to me, no matter what phase I'm in, no matter what phase I'm going out of, no matter what valley I'm in, no matter what mountaintop I'm on, I'm going to take joy in every single time those things afford me the opportunity to tell someone about my Savior. I'm going to rejoice that the gospel is preached. If you're serious about serving God, there's not much better than getting a witness to somebody. There's not much better than getting to lead somebody else to the Savior. There's not much better knowing that there's somebody else in heaven today because of what God did through you in reaching them. You want to know where joy is? Go out and lead somebody to the Lord. It'll put a little joy. Come on, it'll put a little shot in you. It's almost as good as getting saved yourself. Not quite, but almost as good. If you do it a few times, it gets addictive. You're looking for victims everywhere. I appreciate our church. I just thought of this, so I want to mention it so I don't forget it. The FedEx guy came by Saturday. We got a FedEx delivery on Saturday, and he came by, and he and I have talked a little bit. We know each other real well, but he had hopped out of the truck. He was delivering a box of door hangers that we use for our visitation program. He said, I just want to tell you something, because his dad's a preacher, a Baptist preacher, retired now, and he said, I just want to tell you something. He said, this is the only church I deliver to where I see tracks all over town. He said, seems like about every house I go to, there's a Calvary Baptist Church door hanger, or there's something hanging on the door, or if they ask me in to set something down, there's a track laying on the table. He said, it's the only church in this entire area that I deliver to, wherever I go, I see their stuff. I said, well, pick one up and come. He gave me some lame excuse about living in Oak Grove, or not Oak Grove, but Overland Park or someplace. It's worth the drive, man. Anyway, where were you before I got so confused? Paul said living for Christ meant that he was excited about the fact that the gospel was preached. But then secondly, he said living for Christ means, secondly, to live for Christ is to live to see that Jesus is glorified and magnified in his life. He says, for to me to live is Christ. And then he defines that. This is not some spiritual sounding thing, some bumper sticker slogan or something that somebody uses a book title. He says, for me to live is Christ. And to me, Paul says, that means that the gospel is preached and I get opportunities to tell others about Christ because of what has come into my life. And then secondly, that I might magnify him, brothers Sutherland, in all that comes my way, that no matter what fight I'm in, no matter how bad it seems, no matter how good it seems, that I magnify him. You know what the word magnified? It means to look good. He says, the joy of my life is any time, Brother Sam, I can make Christ look good because of what he's done in my life. Verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Notice what he says, this is my hope, Brother Nelson. I don't ever want to be ashamed. I don't want to fall short. This is my hope that every phase that I'm going in and out of my life, I will have some opportunity to magnify the Savior. Amen. Paul says, this is what I'm living for. Every opportunity to tell some lost soul about Christ and every opportunity to magnify him in my life. He says this, Paul's saying this is where joy is. He's pretty serious about this magnifying thing. Because he says in verse 20 that Jesus might be magnified boldly. He says, according to my earnest expectation, hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That with all boldness, that I might boldly magnify the Savior. Then he says in verse 20, always, as always, I might do so. Then in verse 20 he says, that Jesus might be magnified in my body. Here's where it really gets serious. He says, and in my life, and even in my death, I want him to be magnified. I've said this before. Like everyone, I hope that I don't outlive my children. And so one of these days, I hope when I go home to be with the Lord, actually I'm hoping he comes first, I don't have to deal with that. But if the Lord doesn't come back and I go home to be with the Lord, I don't want my kids standing around my casket going, Dad, you know, he gave us the nicest house. He bought all of us cars. He didn't, but he bought all of us cars. He didn't even pay for their insurance or buy their gas, but they may bring that up. I don't know, but I'm hoping as they stand around, they'll say, you know what? One thing about Dad is he wasn't perfect, but you know what? He always tried to do what God wanted him to do. And we never doubted that he loved the Lord.
Yes.
Amen. And he wanted us to love him. You want to know where joy is? That's where it's at.
Amen.
Listen to me, please. And I don't mean to be mean about this, and don't take this wrong. There's nothing wrong with sports in its place. But I don't want my kids standing around my casket going, Dad always made sure we got the soccer practice on time. Dad always made sure he got us to wrestling, even if it was during church time. God made sure that even if it interfered with visitation, or Dad made sure, even if it interfered with visitation, he got us to practice. No, I don't want him to say that. I want him to say, Dad always put the Lord first. And did everything he could to magnify him in his body. See, that'll make you rejoice in heaven.
Amen.
When, as a saved person, you're looking down on your own funeral. That's where joy's at. Amen? Not in this other stuff. This is what Paul meant when he said, to live is Christ. To live is the promotion of Christ above self. He says, that's what it means to live the saved life. Now, I'm not promoting some type of super spiritual idea, you know, that we're not to have any concerns other than Christ and the promotion of his glory and the gospel above human need. Listen, I understand this morning, we have needs that have to be met. I get that. Paul had needs that had to be met. He worked as a tent maker for a while so that he can continue to preach, because he had to do something outside work for a while to support himself and take care of himself. So we have financial needs. What Paul's saying is that he wasn't going to allow those physical needs and financial needs and the things of this life to define who he was. He wasn't going to let what he did for a living define who he was. He wasn't going to let what he did for a career define who he was. He wasn't going to let his house define who he was, or what he drove define who he was, or some phase of life define who he was. He says, here's who I am. I am a man who wants to further the gospel and see Jesus magnified in his life. That is who I am. I work for a living so I can do that. I make tents so I can do that. And I do the other things in life because that's a part of life. But who I am is a man who wants to see the gospel furthered and Jesus magnified, no matter what phase of life he is in.
Amen.
Paul says, for me, that is life. That is life. You can't let the passing phases of life define who you are, define your joy. We lose the pursuit of joy in this life when we get so focused on those things, the passing phases of life, that we forget that they're temporal and that Christ is eternal. Listen, joy's not a trouble-free life. I wouldn't turn that down, but that's not what joy is. Joy's not a trouble-free life. Joy is not success. Joy's not recognition. Joy's not even acceptance. But in the knowledge, the gospel is preached and Christ is magnified, that my life has made an eternal impact on the cause of Christ, or that it's made an eternal impact on somebody. There's nothing you will do in your career of more value. There's nothing you'll do in the totality of your career of greater value than leading one single person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. It's more important than that little flag in a box. It's more important than anything you'll do in your career. You say, well, I do this and I do that. Well, I appreciate it. It may have a great impact on the culture, but there's nothing more important than you do of an eternal impact than leading one single person to the Lord. Think about that. You could take your whole 20-year career and not anything in an entire 20 years or the total 20 together is of greater value than rescuing one soul from hell, helping him find an eternal home with the Savior. Finding joy in that, that the gospel's preached and Jesus is magnified. Paul's saying that a child of God who seeks to find their joy in the things of God, focusing on what's necessary, but always with an eye towards what is eternal, if you can accomplish that in your life, you are in a great spot. He brings that great spot out in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. Oh, come on, this is a great spot. For to me to live is Christ. And to die, even better. That's a tremendous spot to be in. Well, what if you die? Even better. What if you live? Just as good. For to me to live is Christ. Well, let's see what a tough spot I'm in. I can either live, through which I can magnify the Savior in my life, help rescue other lost people from an eternal hell, make an eternal difference, something that will last forever and ever and ever. If I just lead one person to the Lord, that's better than the totality of my entire career. So if I live, I can do that. But if I die, I go home to be with Him. If I live, I might get a chance to lead one more person to the Lord. If I live, I might get the opportunity to witness to somebody one more time before somebody else gets to lead them to the Lord. Because nobody ever gets saved off of one person. It's the totality of God working on us. I might be that last guy to witness to him before that guy gets to lead him to the Lord. If I live, and if I live, I can magnify Jesus through the things that come into my life. And if I die, Paul says, that's even better. You get to go home and be with my Lord. The Christian whose priority and focus is right has everything to live for. Has everything to live for. Doesn't matter what phase of life you're in. If your focus is on the right priority, that the gospel is preached, the kingdom furthered, and your Savior magnified, regardless of the phase of life that you're in, you have everything to live for. It won't be a trouble-free life. Say amen. It won't be a trial-free life. But even in those, we sometimes have opportunities to tell the gospel to people we never would have.
That's right.
To preach the gospel in places we never would have. To magnify Jesus in ways we never would have. And we can take joy in that. Even in death. I think I've shared this here before. One of them I know I have, but we had a man, and when I was down in, I know I've told this story here before, so I'll tell it again because I just like telling it. We had a man in the church down in Eldon when we were down there, and the first man that ever came to church once we started the church down there, and he started coming. His name was Bill. He would come, and he came for a while, and then he said, I'd like to join. And he told me, he said, but you may not want me. He said, because before I got saved, he said, I broke up every bar in this entire town. He's a big guy, had a rough past, but God saved him, and just a big teddy bear, one of the most tender-hearted men you ever see in your life, just cry and weep over people and need to be saved. And I said, man, we'll take you, you know. And so he ended up joining the church. And then one day, to make a long, long story short, one day he went home. He loved to fish. He was retired. So he said, I'm going to go fishing in the morning, so I'm going to run home and mow my grass this afternoon on Sunday before church, and I'll be back tonight. Well, he never came back because he went home Sunday after mowed his grass and had a heart attack, and they life flighted him up to Columbia. And so I took off up there. When I got up there, I was in the room talking to him, and he had another episode, had another heart attack while we were in there. And so they came in there, and they're shocking him and doing all the stuff they're doing to him, trying to get him back. And I kid you not, he came, when they finally got him back, and he sat straight up off the table, as mad as he could be, looked straight at me, and he says, preacher, why'd you let him bring me back? There's ready to go, and then there's ready to get on the bus. Amen. I'll never forget it as long as I live. He says, why'd you let, like, Bill, I didn't have anything to do with it. Wasn't my fault. We had a man when we were in Walla Walla, just lovely man, loved the Lord, and he had lung cancer, and he was just terrible shape. He wasn't a smoker, but he had lung cancer. And if you ever watch anybody die of lung cancer, it's just horrible to watch. And he was down at the very end, and when he couldn't even hardly breathe, had him on oxygen, had to keep cleaning his oxygen out because he was, you know, he was just bleeding out everywhere. Just a horrible thing to watch. And every time a nurse would come in to clean his oxygen mask out because it was full of blood, and you get the idea. Every time they'd take it off, he could get a track out if he hadn't seen her before and witnessed to her. Tell her about his Savior. That's magnifying Jesus in your body, whether by life or by death. Do you think at that moment he was thinking, I am so glad we lived in the house we did? He's thinking at that moment, he's thinking, I sure am glad I got that watch or flag. You don't think about that kind of stuff at that time. That's not what life is. That's where joy is. And it gave that guy, I watched him, and I never seen a man in the situation he was in so excited about telling somebody about his Savior, even at that moment in his life. We had his funeral at our church. I think there were 15 nurses there because of the difference he'd made in her life. One of them ended up staying and getting saved because of his impact. You can magnify him. This is where joy is. Joy is not in a job or stuff. It's not in the passing phases of life. It's saying, here's what I want for my life, Brother Chad. I want every opportunity to tell somebody about my Lord. And I just want to manifest how great he is, no matter what phase I'm in. That'll make you happy. And that'll give you joy. A Christian whose priority is focused right has everything to live for and even more to die for. And this all works toward finding joy in trials. You know, if I live for Christ, then I have a great purpose in life, a great pursuit in life, a great reason to live that's not changing. True, if I live this life, I'm going to have trials and difficulty. There's going to be pain and struggles. But even in suffering, I have joy, because they have the opportunity to tell others about Christ and to manifest the Savior. Even the things that happen to me have greater purpose, because I have the opportunity to tell others about Christ. And if I die, then, as Paul says, even better, because I'll go home and be with my Lord. When we don't have this view of life as a child of God, when our joy is fundamentally here in this life, then when trials come, it is the trials that are magnified in our life, not our Savior. Can I say that again? If you're a child of God and He is not our life, then when the trials come, they are what's manifested and magnified in our life, not our Savior. You know, if the Lord doesn't come back and I leave this life, I don't know how I'm going to go. I don't know if I'm going to have cancer. I don't know what I'll have. I don't know how I'm going to go. I know where I'm going. The great mystery is how I'm going to get there. But I hope in whatever happens, I'm hoping I can be Brother Smith, who is what I was talking about in Washington. I'm hoping I can be somebody who can magnify the Savior even in my death, so that He might be glorified. That will give it some meaning. And that will give it some purpose. I don't want to lay in hospital bed dying and think, well, this is it. It's all over. I mean, I want that to have some purpose. Amen? Some meaning to magnify Him. Now let's do this and we're done. Having a right focus in the saved life leaves a person with an interesting dilemma that Paul brings out in verse 22 and 23, and we're done. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. On one hand, in the life of a person whose purpose is to magnify the Savior and to preach the gospel, if we continue to live this life in this flesh, we have more opportunity. Now what he says in verse 22, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. I get to tell more people about Christ. I get to magnify the Savior. I get to preach the gospel. This is the fruit of my labor. This is the opportunity I have in life. I have more time to preach, more time to tell others of the Savior, more time to influence my family for Christ. I may suffer more, but even in those times, I have more time to magnify the Savior. Then Paul says, but on the other hand, to go home and be with the Lord would be amazing also. Which is why he says at the end of verse 21, he says that would be gain. This creates a great dilemma for the properly focused child of God that the world doesn't understand. They read that and they think, well, that Paul guy, he's suicidal or something. They don't understand the dilemma that a child of God is in. He says in verse 22, But if I live in the flesh, this is fruit of my labor, for I'm a straight betwixt two. I have a desire to go. Man, I'd love to be home with my Savior. But then Paul says, but there are so many who need to know Him. Because that was his purpose. Nobody, I would think, would be sitting around, oh, I have this great desire to go home and be with the Lord. But man, I don't want to leave my stuff. I haven't accomplished this in my career yet. I haven't reached this pinnacle. I haven't been recognized for my job performance. I haven't got my 20. That's kind of, there's no little ones up here. That's just stupid. There's no joy in that. I think when we get to heaven, Brother Nelson, we would trade all that in for just having one more opportunity to lead somebody to the Lord. To have one more opportunity to influence somebody for the Savior. Paul says, I'm in this great dilemma. He says, there's so much to do, but I sure would like to go home. You know the word what, W-O-T, what, in verse 21 is an English word that we don't use a whole lot. Not too many people around church come in the morning and use the word what like that. But the word what appears in our King James Bible 21 times is to make known. And the word what means just that. It means to make known. And what Paul's saying is this. He's saying this. Man, I want to go home and be with the Lord so bad. But my whole life and purpose is promoting the gospel and magnifying Him. And there's so much need. He said, and if I had to declare right now what I would do, Paul says, that's a struggle. Because I want to go so bad. But yet, for them in Philippi, he said, it's so needful that I stay. To go home and be with the Lord was far better result. This was the ultimate longing in his heart to be with his Savior and to live for Him. But to remain was needful because there was so much to do for Christ. He said, I want to go home so bad. But boy, if I stay, you know, I can add to my house. I can do more in my career. He says, I'm not afraid. I'm not wanting to stay because I'm afraid to die. He says, it would be great gain unto me. Listen to me. What a great dilemma to be in. What a great spot to be in. Here's the fruit of a right Christian life. A desire to go home to be with the Savior. But Brother Nelson, to have the priority of your life to be such that all you can think of is more opportunity to tell someone else about Jesus and more opportunity to magnify His name. To be in that kind of a spot, what a great dilemma to be in. I want to go home. But man, maybe I can lead one more person to the Lord. Maybe I'll have one more opportunity to magnify the Savior. But God takes me home. That's okay. That's gain too. You want to know where joy is in the saved life or what it means to live the saved life? Friend, that's what it is. It's not in stuff or job or career. It's not in some passing phase. Listen, I love my family. They're extremely important to me. And raising them was an important phase in my life. But it isn't my life. Amen? It wasn't my life. Your career is not your life if you're saved. You got to find something that transcends all of that. And says, whether I'm ever recognized, whether I ever accomplish this, that's okay. Because that's not my purpose. My purpose is to tell everybody I can about my Savior. And in every phase, trial, struggle, hardship of life, joy of life, to make my Savior look as good as I possibly can. So that they might be drawn unto Him. Paul says, that's my desire. That's what I want to do. We need to do the important things. Amen? We need to raise our kids, put a roof over their head. We need to do those things, but we need to remember what our purpose is. Because only then can we find ourselves in this spot in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Listen to this statement, I'm finished. How many people that you know that profess to be Christians do you think can rest in verse 21? For me to live, that's Christ. And to die, even better. I know a lot of Christians who say that, How many Christians do you really think have their joy based in that statement of life? If God leads me here, that's fine. More opportunity. More opportunity to witness somebody else, glorify Him. And if He takes me home, even better. There's not a child of God that shouldn't be able to rest on that statement. Of course, we have to fill the blank in. For to me to live is what? For to me to live is, and that'll answer the second question. You want to know why some of God's people are so anchored here, where they wouldn't see going home to be gain? Because of the blank. For me to live is my family. For me to live is my career. For me to live is my stuff. And when you die in that case, it's not gain. It's loss. But when He is your focus, this here is just stuff and phases. And to see Him will be gain. Because He was my priority. You want joy in your life? I'm going to again save you $29.95 on a book. Make witnessing to others and magnifying the Savior, make that your life. Do all the other stuff so you can do that. So that you can say, for me to live, hey, great, more opportunity. But if God takes me home, there's not a thing in the world down here that's worth trading off for that. And it'll be gain when I get to glory. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, none of this matters till you first get saved. You got to know Him as your Savior. Until you get saved, you have no purpose in life. No. Until you get saved, your whole purpose is in the phases of life. And when you die, it will be terrible loss because you've invested everything in this life. And you have nothing in eternity. But if you're saved, hey, there's an opportunity for joy. Why don't you stand with me if you will?